guess our tech guy has figured out how to get it off of sepia mode. And thank you, tech guys. But I was actually kind of looking forward to preaching in, you know, black and white-ish. So that's how things go here. Again, a lot going on, but let's talk about what we want from God. I mean, why are you in this? It's a poignant question we should be asking regularly. What is it we want from following this Jesus life? What do we want from our faith? And I'm not talking about the $1 million type of stuff or the I want to be happy all the time type of things. Those are fleeting desires. I think we can all agree to that. I'm talking about much deeper realities, much deeper questions. Why are we doing this seeking after God thing? What's going to come of this faith journey? We are currently in our post-Easter series, I Believe in Miracles, and we're looking at the powerful works of Jesus and what they reveal about God. You may remember several weeks ago we started with the changing of water into wine at the wedding in Cana, which serves as a microcosm of how Jesus changes and transforms us. And then we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 and saw God as provider. Afterwards, we saw Jesus focus on the right thing by healing a man with a withered hand, even though it was the Sabbath day. And last week, we celebrated life by looking at the most powerful of Jesus' miracles, the raising of Lazarus, which taught us to really press into the life that Jesus has for us, so that the glory of God might surround us all. Today we're going to look at one of my very favorite miracles. It's the healing of a man at the pool of Bethesda. So if you've got your Bibles there handy, or it'll pop up on the screen, we're going to be in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Listen and hear God's word for us. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, what you need to know about the Gospel of John, as we kind of preface this miracle, is that John works really hard at declaring the divinity of Jesus, and the Gospel strives again and again to flow from its introduction, the Word, and the Word was with God, He was with God in the beginning, to then set up a series of proofs that corroborate this theological idea that Jesus has been all along and emanates from God the Father. Why should anyone believe that Jesus was divine? Why should they believe that he came from God? Well, John doesn't answer that question directly in his gospel until the very end, when it says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. These are written that you may believe." So for John, the miracles act as waymarkers for Jesus' divinity. which is why John presents 7 or 8 different miracle stories. And most of the time, they're different miracles than what we find in the other 3 Gospels. We have in John water into wine, the healing of a blind man, the healing of a royal official's son, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, and then 2 resurrections. Lazarus, which is done by Jesus, and then the raising of Jesus from the dead on Easter. In the middle of it, we have this story, the healing of a lame man. And all these stories point to a power that is not of this earth, a power that must come from being connected to the Father. Before we delve into it too much more, I want to add that the healing of the man at Bethesda does occur on a Sabbath, and that becomes a part of the story after the verses we read. But I've mentioned that aspect of the healing several times already. And so today I really didn't want to focus on the Sabbath. I want to focus on the healing itself and the interaction that Jesus has with this man. So Jesus is headed into Jerusalem, and he's going to go by the Sheep Gate, which is north of the temple in the old city. And it was called this because that's where the sheep came through to be brought into the temple for ritual sacrifices according to the law of Moses. Now you have to remember that the old city of Jerusalem was built with a wall all the way around it, and 7 open gates were built for access in and out. Today, for anybody who visits the Holy Land, these gates are still there. This sheep gate is now referred to as the Lion's Gate. That was a moniker given to it during the Ottoman Empire. Or St. Stephen's Gate. Those are, again, due to some historic things that happened later on. But at this point, it's called the Sheep Gate. And over by the Sheep Gate, there's a large pool with colonnades called Bethesda, which was part of the main reservoir and aqueduct system. And it was thought to be part of a group of connected waters that had medicinal powers. So people who were disabled would commonly go to this pool of Bethesda to be healed. The local legend had it that every once in a while an angel would come, and maybe the angel of the Lord, who knows, this is not biblical, this is just kind of the legend of the time. An angel would come to stir the waters in the pool, and that's when you knew the power of God was there. It would make the waters holy, and then the healings would happen during that time. So Jesus is walking by the pool, and he sees this man. And Jesus, knowing everything, knows the man has been there for 38 years. 38 years. For 38 years, this man has sat at the edge of the pool, waiting and waiting and waiting. In 38 years, this man couldn't find someone to take him into the pool. In 38 years, he couldn't get someone to help him dip a toe into the water. It stands to reason that this man, besides being paralyzed, his body's extremely feeble, because he's been in that paralyzed condition for so long, especially after 38 years of lying around. We do have to wonder how he got to the pool in the first place. Did he have people willing to take him to the poolside? Maybe family or friends willing to drop him off there, you know, every day or so? Or was he just left there one day because they didn't want to be associated with him? I want to layer on the fact here that life expectancy in the first century was maybe 40, 45 years tops. So it's not like we have a man who got to the pool in his 20s and was now in his 70s. We might have a man in his 40s left at the pool as a child, fending for his paralyzed self this whole time, hoping for healing until he could not hope anymore. So he just sat and waited. Or we might have a Jewish man whose family did not like the pagan history associated with the pools of Bethesda. They thought it would be a black mark on their faith, and so they refused to take him into the pools. They just maybe left him on the side there and got out as quickly as they could as a means of preserving their own faith. It doesn't matter how this man's story began. After 38 years, he is demoralized. He doesn't have the will to believe anymore. And it's not just that his body is paralyzed, but his heart, his will, is paralyzed as well. And I know this is how it can get for us at times in our faith. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? That's the question Jesus asks. Knowing this man's heart and soul inside out, knowing his condition, knowing how long the man has been sitting there, as only Jesus can, Jesus actually has to ask the question, do you want to be well? Because his desire to be healed is actually questionable. He gives a few excuses. I've got nobody to help me into the water. Every time I try to get there, somebody goes in ahead of me. It's a matter of his will being destroyed. If the man is healed, it's going to change his life. But does he want his life to be changed? I mean, we might sit here going, well, of course he wants to be healed, but the truth of life is some people are happy to be in misery. Some people are happy to just live in their sin. Some people are happy to be angry their whole lives, bitter and jaded, because it's comfortable. It's what they know. I remember the movie The Shawshank Redemption, and there's the old prison inmate, Brooks, who gets released on parole after 40 years, and he's trying to commit crimes before they release him so that he can get back into the prison. Because that is where he is comfortable. That is what he knows. I think it's poignant that Jesus asks the man the question, do you want to be well? But every day Jesus asks us the same question. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be free from your sins? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be changed? Because the truth for each one of us is we might like where we're at. We might be okay with it. We might have found it as an acceptable alternative to following Jesus with every fiber of our being, kind of having, you know, one foot on either side of the tracks, as it were. Maybe you've justified to yourself that you are all good just how you are and nothing really needs to change. Do you want to be well? See, all of us have choices, faith choices that we have to make, because a life of following Jesus wholeheartedly doesn't really allow for the kind of waiting on the side of the pool for something to happen type of life. It doesn't really allow for just dipping a toe in the water and holding back. It doesn't really allow for excuses or justifications that have us living our lives the same as we've always lived them. I think it's easy to get discouraged that it paralyzes our will to see Jesus at work in our lives. And we get impatient, so we forge ahead with our own plans, even if they are absent of God. And we get so complacent with our current situations and our advantages that it paralyzes us from seeking after Jesus for the change and transformation that we all truly need. We are told to ask and seek and knock, but sometimes we just don't, because we know what's on the other side. We know that following Jesus forces us to let go, forces us to change how we live. So what's going on with you? What needs healing? And even more importantly, do you want to be well? The healing and change and salvation that we all desire and need is there for the taking, if you want it. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we give you thanks for your miraculous power in each of our lives, power that changes us, power that transforms our hearts, power that draws us into a community where we can be supported by one another. Lord, we thank you that you've called each one of us to let go and follow you, and yet it is so difficult. So for anybody who's watching this, listening to this, who is just on the edge of one of those decisions, we pray, O God, that you would give them the power and strength to give it over to you in this moment, to answer the question, do you want to be well, with a solid, affirmative yes. God, we know that right now is a tricky time in our world. As restrictions get lightened up, we also recognize that many are still getting sick. We pray your healing hand upon all of us, and we pray that your church would be ambassadors of your good news, that we would be the ones who carry your light even into the darkest places, however we might do that. And that for those who are in darkness, laying by the side of the pool full of excuses, we pray that your light would reach them. God, we pray for safety for all of our families as things get reopened, for everyone who's going back to work. We pray that your hand would lead and guide us. Lord, here in our own congregation, we have several folks who need an extra measure of your healing touch. For Judy Ernest, in her continued difficult recovery, we pray that you would be with her, give her the strength and the will to continue on through the rehabilitation process. For Jeannie Oliver, who is not enjoying isolation one bit, not being able to see her family or her friends after having turned 100 years old. God, we pray that you would be with her, that she would know your presence, even absent the presence of others. For Lisa Potter, undergoing chemotherapy. For Jack Adams, undergoing chemotherapy. For Dave Denial, recovering from a fall. And for Judy Purse, who is recovering with her family in Michigan. And for all others who go unsaid, we pray your power be upon them all. And we thank you for being a God who lovingly responds to our prayers according to your will. We thank you for this church and for the church throughout the world that is your body. We thank you for the scriptures that teach us, lead us, and guide us. We thank you for your son Jesus, our example, who taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.